So tonight, let's talk economics. We've talked politics, we've talked taxes, and now tonight, we're going to have a biblical study on basic economic principles. I'm really looking forward to this. A lot of people, when we announced last week our topic tonight with this question, was Jesus a socialist or a capitalist? There were a lot of raised eyebrows with that. And a lot of people like, okay, all right. Edify me from the word, big boy. Let's see how this goes. All right, so I hope you've had time to think about this question. In fact, I hope you've been praying for our study and our pursuit. So you may not be really keen on that wording. So I've rephrased the question in a different format. How about this? Does the Bible support socialism or capitalism? Really glad you're here tonight. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful evening. We thank you for the gentle rain outside right now. It always makes us mindful that there are things bigger than us, and there are so many wonderful things that are just simply outside of our control. We come before you tonight as our Creator, and we honor and we recognize that any inalienable rights that we have, they come from you. We're thankful for the word. Let it be our guide tonight. Bless your word to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I appreciate those amens. So, Let's give a title to our class tonight, not quite as cheeky as Was Jesus a Socialist? So let's call it this: The Bible, Economics, and Government. Economics really is separate from government. It's a system, and that's kind of what we're going to break down, and we're going to talk a little bit about tonight. So let's start with a definition of terms. So I'm going to ask for some feedback, and this can come from young or old. Okay? We want to make sure that we know exactly what we're talking about. So, what is socialism? Go. Sharing. Okay, Joanne? Okay, all right. An economic system that's used by a government. All right, that's really good. That's really good. All right, what else? It's a what?
It's a redistribution of wealth.
A redistribution of wealth. All right, give me a little more on that, which typically means what? The great equalizer, okay? Tammy, is that what you were going to say? All right. Mike, what were you going to add? The government gets more, people get less, okay? An outcome, then, of this system is what you're defining or explaining. Okay. Anything else you want to add to? Joanne? Yes. Yes, there is a centralization of control and then of distribution, or as Lorenzo defined, redistribution. Bryce. Resources. Yes, resources. Another excellent word. If we don't use the word wealth, we use the word resources. Okay. Okay. All right. So to the list of wealth and resources, you're saying that liberties are one of the resources that they then control as well. Is that right? As a natural extension or outcome. Okay. All right. Okay. Let me tell you, that little exercise right there I think is really good and really, really important. Man, I'm telling you, this week I have watched enough YouTube videos to last me for a good couple of weeks at least. And I'm always, intrigued by videos where, you know, man on the street with a camera and a microphone goes up and just asks random people questions. And what's really interesting to me is on university campuses, which means relatively young people, asking this very question: what is socialism? And then just, quite frankly, stupefied by the responses or lack of responses to that question. And I'm not disparaging, that's no indictment on young people, it's just an observation. So I really appreciate that feedback. Okay, now then, second, what is capitalism? Same exercise. When you think of capitalism, what do you think of and how do you define it? Lorenzo.
It's a free market system with limited interference that rewards hard work.
Okay, all right. Again, it is a system. It's an economic system. Mm-hmm. And say the rest again. Help him. That rewards hard work through
a free market.
A free market. Yes. A free market is a key component in order for capitalism to work. All right, Michael and then Alan.
People are able to earn based on effort and skill. So there's also
meritocracy. Oh, excellent, excellent. People are able, based on their work effort, which we could also call work ethic, they are rewarded based on that. All right, Alan. Right. Okay. And that right there is another key component for capitalism to exist. Capitalism has to have two things. Number one, it has to have a free market or a mainly free market. But then the second thing it has to have, it has, as opposed to socialism, which has a centralization for all resources, wealth, and the redistribution, there is the sense of personal ownership. And related to that personal ownership, then, is the personal investment and risk. Okay, Tammy, we're...
That's all I was going to say. Part of it is the time people put in or the investment of what...
Yes. Yeah, exactly.
And we know that it benefits. If your business grows, then you provide jobs and services, and it just literally starts growing outward.
Right.
If it's people that are willing to invest their time and their money.
Okay. All right.
I was thinking the same thing, capital, what Alan just said, that capital is your money invested.
Okay. All right. Bryce. Yes.
And then build on that to hopefully find things that are successful, find multiple people that all have the same incentive, and then that person kind of works together to get the sense of relation. Whereas socialism is really more kind of a group. It's more of the many rather than the individual.
Right.
Approach in theory.
Okay.
But to me, kind of that.
Wait. Say that again. Did everyone hear that? They both have their pitfalls. Right. Okay. All right. Good. Good. Anything else?
Can I just really quick?
Yeah.
Socialism, there's more dependency in socialism.
We're yes.
More dependent that if we do fall, if we do fail, we can be dependent on somebody to bail us out
right.
of our pitfall. And with the capitalism, we're more independent. We're making our own decisions. We're not under the government
right.
cloud.
Right. We typically think of socialism and we relate to that the word dependency. And with capitalism, we typically associate independence with that. All right, now, very deliberately, we are trying to separate that these are economic systems that can operate under different types of governments. And I think it's very important that we make that clear distinction and that we have that understanding. Right now, for example, the People's Republic of China, for the last 10 years at least, probably a little bit longer than that, largest growing economy in world history, for 11 straight years, double-digit growth. That is unheard of. Their economy is becoming more and more capitalistic. But their government is communism. I think we tend to equate socialism with communism, and we tend to equate capitalism with some form of democracy. That is typically true, but not always. These are economic systems. You can have socialism under a monarchy or under communism. Okay? Anything else you want to add? Any thoughts? Now we're going to go with the good old Merriam-Webster definitions, okay? So that we make sure we've left no stone unturned. Socialism, Mr. Webster, help us out. An economic system where the collective or the government own and administer the means of production and the distribution of goods. So I think we just ticked off all the boxes of everything we just said. Capitalism, an economic system in which the means of production are held by private individuals or corporations, and where products, prices, and the distribution of goods are determined by competition in a, relatively speaking, free market. Okay? All right. So now we have defined our terms. We have determined the definitions. Okay? Now then, Would you agree? The Bible contains a lot of information. A lot of information about taking care of the poor, the value of work. It has a lot to say about the right to own property. Instructions on how to run a business. Interesting, just to do a search on how many times the Bible talks about honest and dishonest scales. That's a business ethic. That's a business practice. And even principles on how to manage your own personal money. Would we agree the Bible speaks to all of those things? All right. But are these biblical teachings, are they based on a notion of socialism, or are they based on a notion of capitalism? See, we're getting back to that question. What does the Bible say about socialism and or capitalism? When Jesus walked this earth, neither socialism, and now I've got it in quotes because we're talking about the definition we've just laid out, or capitalism, again, in quotes, existed as economic systems. Now, we're going to look and we're going to see where there's some principles that apply when Jesus walked this earth and even before, going all the way back to the times of Abraham and before, all the way through. Okay. So, when we are looking at, when we are understanding, when we are applying the teachings of Jesus, I'll even go so far as to say, as we're trying to interpret, and what I mean by that is, we're understanding it, and then we're trying to make the right application of it. When we are applying Jesus' teaching, we need to be aware that the gospel message centers on the moral, the social, and the economic values of the kingdom of God. All right, let that sink in. Apply everything that we've covered in the last four sessions. That it's all about the kingdom of God. Our declaration of allegiance is Jesus is Lord. He is the King of kings, Lord of lords, and we are citizens of heaven first. Little sidelight. Let me step out of this for just one second. So yesterday morning, I was talking to Brother Sunel, and we're texting back and forth. And how are you, my dear brother? And how is your family? And how are the Spring Street brethren? And how is everyone coping with the coronavirus, my very dearest brother? And we're talking, and then he asked the question, who are you going to vote for, my brother? And I texted back to him. I said, you haven't been watching our God and government classes, have you? And he apologized profusely. He said, no, I haven't. I haven't had the opportunity. I'll go watch it right now. And I said, no, there are four of them. And I just explained, look, and what we're talking about applies. And in fact, I told Kaylee, I stopped and I had to go and I had to look up the official name because I said, it isn't that we are citizens of heaven first. Before I am a citizen of the United States of America, or you are a citizen of the Republic of India. And we had this little dialogue, and he wrote me back, and he said, wow. He said, you are so right. I can't wait to watch these classes. All right? So, now, stepping back in, it's all about the kingdom. And there is an economic value, moral and social values to the kingdom of God. Jesus instructed his followers on how to live by the values of God's kingdom in the midst of a world that doesn't follow God's values. All right? So we can be a citizen of heaven. We can be a Christian under any government system and be a good citizen. We can be a Christian under any economic system and be a good citizen and be a good steward. All right, now, we're not dodging the question by saying that. That's at the very heart of the issue, and I hope we appreciate and understand that. What are some texts that support Jesus and socialism or Jesus and capitalism? You came here tonight for a Bible study, right? Okay, so get your Bibles. Here we go. There are a lot of texts that we could look at, but there is one main text from the Gospels, and here's what's interesting. The texts are back-to-back right next to each other, and one is the hammer text for the socialists, that is a biblical perspective on socialism, and the other text is the hammer text for those that look to the Bible for support of capitalism. We are on our way to Matthew chapter 25. This is often referred to as the Olivet Discourse, part of it. And there are two parables that are back to back. We're going to be looking at the parable of the sheep and the goats, which is found in verses 31 through 46. And then the parable of the talents, which actually comes before it. But the way we've set everything up, we're looking at socialism first, then capitalism. So we're going to take these parables in that same order that reflects that. So let's look first at the parable of the sheep and the goats. So come with me to Matthew chapter 25. And I want you to look at that text, peruse it for just a moment, refamiliarize yourself with it. Now, the context of this is that there is a wealthy farmer or sheep herder, and he owns lots and lots of sheep and goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heaven. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep go on the right, goats go on the left. And then there is the explanation of why the judgment is determined. Let's pick up there in verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did to me. And then the same thing is asked of the unrighteous, those on the left. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. And they will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison, and we did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do unto me. These are cast out. Okay, now, based on the definition of socialism and looking at this text, talk to me, share with me. Why is this text a powerful argument or a perceived powerful argument for socialism? Angie. Okay, all right. Alan?
I said share earlier. You're sharing what yes. you have with others.
Yes, the perspective of sharing with others, group activity. Lorenzo?
Well, it's a mandate coming from the king.
It's a mandate. All right, okay. So these things become very, very central. Now, I've made a promise, we've made a promise that we're not going to talk about anybody related to the current political landscape or the current election coming up. But we have, and we will, refer to historical people that have taken certain positions. What?
Like,
no, in fact, it is, like 4 years ago. Or 8 years, or within the last 12 years. And Alan, you may be thinking the very same thing I am. So this text, interestingly enough, was, if I'm not mistaken, the most cited biblical text of President Barack Obama. In fact, just one phrase of it, and that was the least of these, the least of these, the least of these, the least of these. Interesting, without getting too, quote, political, this is the same man who would not refer to the Creator in referencing the Declaration of Independence. But he did refer to this many, many times. Lorenzo, you were going to had a comment or question?
Yeah, I would say as recently as the COVID relief bill that we just experienced, that is this. That is giving to the poor, giving to the jobless. I mean, what specifically it did is it provided funds.
Okay, all right.
That weren't otherwise there. They weren't earned. They weren't the result of any transaction. They were just given. Going to have to come from somewhere.
Right, right.
That is this.
There's a whole nother rabbit trail that we could go down. Rabbit trail almost diminishes it. It would really be worth our time. A discussion of take from the rich to give to the poor. I mean, that's the whole philosophy of Robin Hood, right? And there is an aspect of this that that resonates with that we are giving and we are taking care of and we are helping the poor in this regard. All right. Anything else related to this text that you see that could support a notion of socialism, of the group taking care of those less fortunate, the least of these? And I mean, can we all acknowledge that this is definitely validated, honored, accepted by the Lord? I mean, yeah. All right. Now, let's look at the next text, or the one that bumps right up to it. Yeah. Yeah.
Read that verse or heard that verse reference?
Uh-huh.
Almost like to the individual, but he's speaking to them, separating the nations left and right and speaking to the group collective. So that
there,
was also
then the righteous, that's the collective group, will answer him. In the context of this parable, and that's what we're looking at and we're trying to address, and we're trying to be fair with it. All right. Now let's look at the parable of the talents. Now we just looked at this two, three Sundays ago, so it should be really, really fresh on our minds. This starts again. It will be like a man going on a journey and calling his servants and entrusting his property to them. To one he gives 5 talents, to one he gives 2 talents, and to one he gives 1. And again, what is a talent? It's a sum of money, right? And what we associate and the way that we use the word talent today comes out of our understanding and our relationship to this particular parable. Because the word originally was a sum of money. But because of the context of this parable, we take it to mean our time, our gifts, our abilities, all of those things are under consideration. Everything that is ours, there is a sense in which, is spoken of here. But it's the master's property, and he distributes it to his servants. And then he goes away on the trip. And what were the instructions? Not much. Just put it to work. And he's gone a long, long time. And then when the master returns, tell me quickly. The 5-talent man, what's happened?
10 talents.
It's now grown to 10 talents. And that came about how? What?
He invested it.
He worked it. And it produced a profit. It grew. The 2-talent man, what happened?
Same thing.
It grew exponentially to the same degree. So 2 talents become 4 talents, and then the 1-talent man, what did he do? He buried it. He hid his talent. And what is the response of the master to the 5-talent man and his efforts? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will now put you in charge of many things. What was the response or the answer to the 2-talent man, now 4-talent man? The exact same thing. What is the answer or the response to the 1-talent man? You wicked and lazy servant. And then, what does the master demand to be done with the 1-talent man's talent? Give it to the one who has 10 talents. And then do what with the 1-talent man himself? Cast him out. Okay, now, in that context, what do you see relative to capitalism? All right, a work ethic, apply yourself, all right?
The Lord expects different things of us.
The Lord expects different things of us. Okay, in the context of capitalism, is this lumping together? Is this centralization? No, it's the exact opposite. It's property given to individuals to work, manage, distribute, etc. Mike? Personal responsibility. Okay, all right. What?
Freedom from
instructions. Yeah, minimal instructions of what to do. Yeah, yeah.
And as Brother Zoe said, there's a risk there. You know, we can read this every year of our life, but
yep.
It's like we got to think. It's like they put it to work. That didn't mean like, put 5 talents to work and you'll get 5 back.
Yeah. That's right. There was a risk involved. And isn't that what the one talent man is acknowledging? I was afraid, and so I hid it in the ground. To which the master responds, you should have at least, or put it in the bank, given it to the lenders so that you could have at least received it back with interest. Grayson? Playing field is not even. Right, right. So, right. Different from what we might expect with socialism, he did not give 3.5 talents to each of them. 5, 2, and 1. Wow. Okay. All right. All right. Anything else you want to share? Any thoughts related to Matthew 20? There are so many other passages that we could talk about related to principles of personal property ownership. There are a lot of passages that we could talk about relative to taking care of the poor. But I think that helps us frame some things. Okay, parable of the talents. When we study the Gospels and the teaching of Jesus Christ, there are things that we learn about economics. We just learn some things about economics from the teachings of Jesus. Jesus taught the reality of personal property and the ownership of private businesses. Now, some would argue that Jesus himself had been a small business owner relative to his work as a carpenter. Now, he would have inherited from Joseph as the oldest, and that whatever the carpentry business was, Joseph and Sons, Inc., I don't know. But that Jesus had an understanding of business or entrepreneurship. Jesus, in dealing with the disciples, Peter and Andrew and James and John are in business together. That was not condemned by the Lord, but it was put in a context of priorities. Put the kingdom of God first, and they did. Okay? So personal property and business ownership is something that Jesus recognizes and understands. And even in the discussion of give to God the things that are God's and give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's is all in a context of personal property and our responsibility and understanding of it. The moral responsibility to take care of widows and the poor, that is a prominent theme in Jesus' teaching. And that wealth and money could be a barrier to entering into the kingdom of heaven. Now, from an economic standpoint and from a moral standpoint, Jesus' teaching is going directly against the current of the typical Jewish mindset, because the Jews so revered Abraham. And Abraham was so blessed, and they thought that his blessings was the sign that he was approved by God. That's why the Jews had such a problem with Job. All right. So these are the teachings of Jesus. I'm really trying to pace myself with the clock here. Let's talk for a minute about problems. We'll do the same thing that we've done throughout. Let's talk about inherent problems with socialism, and then we'll talk about inherent problems with capitalism. So we've identified that socialism and capitalism, both as economic systems, they really didn't exist in Jesus' day the way that we use these terms. But boy, there are lots of principles related to them that were in play in Jesus' day in the culture and in the times in which he lived. What are some inherent flaws that you see in socialism? Lorenzo?
You reward the slothful.
Okay. All right. Gail.
Many years ago, our brother Chuck Johnson gave an example. He had two circles, a big large circle and a small circle. Both were filled with tiny pebbles. So they started taking pebbles out of the large circle and putting them into the smaller circle, which grew and grew and grew. This was small and small.
Okay. Two circles, large, small, one full of pebbles, and then the smaller less, and you take out of the big, put it into the small, and what happens? They just, the scales change. Okay. Okay, all right. So one of the problems is inherent in it is a lack of checks and balances. Okay, let's go back to the thing that Lorenzo said. I'll even go so far as to say this. Pure socialism as an idea is a great idea. But it won't work. It never has worked. And it doesn't work, not because the idea is flawed so much as human nature is flawed. Under the best of scenarios, if everyone has, if there has been equal wealth distribution, which is arguably never happened, but for sake of argument, there is equal wealth distribution, and every single person, every one of 100, gets exactly the same. What has that just done to your motivation to work? It's gone to zero. If I am going to get this regardless, then why do I need to work? That's the inherent problem with socialism. Alan?
If I'm going to get this without working, that's a problem, but it's also a problem for the worker. It's like, what am I working for?
That's what I'm saying.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Yeah. What's my incentive to work for this?
The slothful is rewarded, and the sloth might appreciate that.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's just like they've grown up with that from youth,
yeah.
And that's the lifestyle that they're used to.
Right.
I don't mind being a sloth, but then the worker bee is the one that says, why am I working so hard while the
Yeah.
So
now, again, in theory, we should all be so willing to do that. But the truth is, human nature, there's fundamental flaw to human character. Bryce. Okay, all right. There is a fundamental flaw, and it does come back to human nature in both of these systems. So, there are problems with socialism for sake of time. There are also problems with capitalism. What's the fundamental flaw? If laziness is a fundamental human character flaw that we can associate with socialism, what is the fundamental human character flaw related to capitalism? Gail?
Greed.
Greed. That's it. Now, again, a couple of Sundays ago, we read the parable of the rich farmer who tears down his barns and builds bigger barns, right? What was the problem? It was greed. Okay. Now, can laziness be addressed? It can. Can greed be addressed? It certainly can. Is laziness addressed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah. Is greed addressed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. Okay, all right. Lorenzo.
Sorry, one more fundamental flaw. Capitalism in its purest form, there is no room for mistakes. There is no place for grace. There is no place for mercy.
Yeah. All true. All very true. Okay. Again, I'm pacing myself here. Has God ever, so we've established that socialism and capitalism, no. Neither of them fit what the Bible says. So here's the next question. Has God ever given an economic system to human beings? He has. Good. Let's look at Acts 4 very, very quickly. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. There are lots of folks that say, look, this is socialism. This is Christian socialism. Sometimes it's even called Christian communism. This is the church at Jerusalem. And we start with the example of Barnabas. He sells a piece of property. He brings the funds. He lays it at the apostles' feet. And then there is a distribution to those that are in need. And then in chapter 5, it's followed by the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who also sell a piece of property. They withhold some of the proceeds, and they bring some of the proceeds, lay it at the apostles' feet, and then they lie about it, and the problem is in the lying. And Peter makes that very, very clear. The property was yours to do with it what you will. Again, there is no indictment against having personal property. And what you do with it is yours. We even talked about that last Sunday in regards to bringing my gift. Those who are willing to bring their gift. It's a recognition of it's yours to do with as you wish. God wants a free will offering. Okay? All right. Now, Acts chapter 4. Does this fit as an example of an economic system given to us by God? Well, is it a model for how civil governments are to be run? No, civil government isn't even under consideration. It's not even on the table. This is the local church at Jerusalem that is doing this. Now, here's the second question. Is this a model for how the church, a church, the local church, is supposed to function? Is it the defining model? And we clearly have to say, no, it isn't. Because very quickly, the church at Jerusalem is scattered, and then all the other congregations that are established, no one else ever follows this model again. And so we have in the epistles of Paul, we have in the book of James, we have them dealing with the fact that there are rich and there are poor. Mike.
I think that the model points in the direction of taking care of the poor.
It's a wonderful example. It's a wonderful example that happened for a temporary time, and I'm not saying it can't happen again or shouldn't. Again, for certain periods of time, under certain scenarios, it's a great example. It shows us what Christianity can be. Gail.
So that's not a model for socialism? Because they all gave, they helped.
Okay, well, it certainly isn't a model for government, because government isn't the issue. And the other thing is, in the case of Barnabas, because Barnabas is a Levite, we assume this is his only piece of property and that it's a burial plot, because Levites weren't supposed to have any other property. He comes in and he gives it. And that's given as a great example. And what the text makes clear is that it's then distributed to anyone who had need. There isn't an equal distribution of wealth. And the same with Ananias and Sapphira. Again, you know, the principles of personal property and ownership, and that you can do with this what you want. It isn't mandated. This is completely volunteer giving, which again is different from socialism. Okay? Great questions. Great, great questions. Okay, now all of a sudden the clock is racing ahead. So is there an economic system given by God in the Bible? Absolutely, there is. Yes. And it is that God gave an economic system to the ancient Israelites in the law of Moses. Now, I'm going to lean on your great Bible knowledge and your understanding of Old Testament scripture to quickly move through this. Here we go. Foundational principles of Israel's economic system. Here we go. Personal property and family land. So, God gives to the children of Israel the promised land. They had to work at driving out the inhabitants. But the majority of people, remember the promise? God said, I have given you houses that you didn't, what? Build. I've given you vineyards that you didn't plant. I've given you fresh water out of wells that you didn't dig. All right? Every tribe, start in the book of Joshua, starting at chapter 12, all the way through chapter 21. The land distribution. Every tribe received land. Every family received land. Some of the tribes complained about the land that they got. And you know what God said? Go clear the forests. Cut down the trees. Build your houses. Okay, so everybody got land. There are profound business ethics we've already talked about. The balance of the scales. How you treat your fellow Israelite. How you deal ethically with foreigners and the aliens that are among you. God had an incredible business ethic code. Opportunities for the poor. What were the opportunities for the poor? If you were a farmer and it's harvest time, and you got a great big old field of barley, how would you harvest your barley? What would you leave? You left the outside corners. Yes, for the poor. Story of Ruth is all based on this economic plan that God puts in place. And do you remember? Do you remember that as you are putting the harvest onto the cart, what happens if something fell off the cart? You leave it. This was all part of God's economic plan. But here's what's interesting to me is, did the farmer glean the corners for the poor? Did the farmer take the produce that fell off of his wagon to the poor? No. They had the opportunity. I picked my words carefully. They had the opportunity to come and work and reap. And then, debt forgiveness. Every 50 years there was the year of Jubilee. And what happened on the year of Jubilee? All debts were canceled, and what happened to all property? It returned back to the original owners as God had given it. That's incredible. You know what that does? That is a complete economic reset every 50 years. Now, don't think for a minute that God wasn't thinking that lenders and that those who borrow, you know, they know when the year of Jubilee is coming. But they factored that in. So, yeah, they're not going to be loaning as much 3 years before the year of Jubilee as they would have 13 years before. Everything resets. And you know what that also did? That brought families back together. Families that had been estranged for all kinds of reasons. There was a family reset as well as an economic reset every 50 years. Now, that's God's economic plan. Okay, some conclusions. Jesus' message was fundamentally the kingdom of God, not the comparison of socialistic or capitalistic economic systems. If you're here tonight and you're going, man, what a waste of time, I hope you don't feel that way. But that this has been really good. We need to know these things. I appreciated so much what Marla said last week. Hi, Marla. I know you and Steve are watching at home tonight. I appreciate what Marla said. She, right in the middle of it, she stopped and she said, Craig, say that again. These young people, they don't know. And they need to know. Related to the issues of government and the very things that we're talking about and the biblical principles that apply. So, I think this has been time very, very well spent. The foundation of biblical economics is found in the words of King David. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. That's where we start. It's the Lord's. I get to be a steward of it. Jesus' economic message, I think, is this. Work hard. Would you agree that Jesus, as well as the Old Testament scriptures, calls on us to do that? Enjoy life the way that God designed for it to be enjoyed. That has to do with everything from sex inside of marriage to enjoying the things and the blessings and the talents that God has laid into your possession to use. Take care of widows and the poor, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Next week. The purpose of government. You mean we've gone this far and we haven't really defined biblically what the purpose of government is? Not exactly. We've talked about the history of government. We'll talk a little bit about the purpose of government, and we will look at the incredible example of Daniel. Daniel, who was God's person, loyal to Israel, but yet was a high-level official and low-level officials in three different world empires. Incredible. Thanks for being here tonight. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have a couple of announcements. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for the abundance of blessings that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, for the incredible things that that we have to look forward to. Fill us with joy and hope that the eternal kingdom reflects the economics that you shared with Israel. That in your house there are many mansions, one for each one of us. And Lord, that if we've been faithful with a few things, you will put us in charge of many things. And you expect us to be diligent, even in the internal kingdom. We're so thankful that all of our debts have been wiped out because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that you're going to bring the whole family together once again. Lord, again, we ask that you bless your word to your people. In Jesus' name.